All right, so we got a short passage in Matthew. Let's take a look at that first before we go into prayer. Matthew 8, 1 through 4. And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, how good it is to gather together in your presence with your people to praise you, to worship you, to declare that you are Lord. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us, and may we know your deep and profound compassion and love for your people. Oh Lord, that you would make us children of God. Oh Lord, what an incomprehensible and high and lofty hope and reality. What we taste now, but yet it's even yet to come. And Lord, help us by your infinite, unfailing, abundant power that we will not tire or cease in striving to lay hold of all that you have promised, joyfully doing all that you have commanded. Now, Lord, joyfully persevering until that day. Now, Lord, help us as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I decided to go to this passage because I guess I just had been doing my personal Bible study in Matthew, and I was just reminded how powerful it is to hear the words of Jesus. Just how powerful it is to hear what he has to say. How, you know, after years of studying the Bible and being a Christian, how still the words of Jesus can slap you across the face and say, "Wake up." You know, it can still confront you and say, "Child, you know, you're still starting." And it's so, again, shocking also how it's so easy to gloss over, you know, quickly skim through this amazing and incomprehensible truth. All right, the life of Christ, God incarnate, who walked this earth, who died on the cross, who rose again. And just how easy it is, you can just gloss over and say, you know, I read it and I know it and, you know, et cetera. And I was thinking how, you know, Jesus healing people is such a common story in the Gospels, especially healing a leper. It's a common story in all the Gospels, except for Gospel of John. But it's just, you see it again and again. It's just brought up, mentioned, Jesus healing lepers, Jesus healing the sick. And it just becomes something you expect, right? So subtly, without thinking, it just becomes something you expect. That's what Jesus would do. He's a nice guy. He's a powerful guy. He's a miracle worker. He's a nice guy. And he sees someone sick and suffering. And of course, Jesus would do something like that. But as I was thinking about this passage, it just struck me how it's not just a simple story of Jesus' kindness. I mean, it does capture that so powerfully, right? It just shows how kind and compassionate Jesus is, reaching to touch a leper. You know, nobody did that. I could just imagine how amazed this leper was, how much he might have even shuddered to have the touch of another human being, which he might not have experienced for years, this outcast of society. But that's not the main point. Right? It's not the main point of this passage. Actually, this passage, it summarizes what Jesus' ministry is all about. Right? I'm putting that emphasis here. In these four verses, we see what Jesus' ministry is all about. I think the different ways to define Jesus' ministry, biblical ways, He came to make us children of God. That's what Apostle John says. He came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Luke says. But I wanted to use the description of enabling sinners to keep the law as a more specific definition to explain these phrases. Right? What does it mean to be children of God? That we live like God, right? That we walk like God, that we act like God, that we think like God, that we desire the things that God desires. We joyfully do the things that God does. What does it mean to be a sinner, to be saved? He who no longer sins, but does what is pleasing to God. Again, doing what he commands. So Jesus came to save sinners by enabling them to keep the commands of God. And it's just even more amazing, right, than what we have here in our passage. Our passage is just a parable, right? There's a deeper spiritual meaning to the simple fact of Jesus healing a sinner, a greater, deeper, profound reality that shows what he has come to do. I make you clean. I make you holy. I make you alive in the presence of God. Jesus told parables all the time in order to teach the truth of the kingdom, of who he is and what God desires of us. Well, Matthew is using this event as a parable in itself, an analogy of what Jesus is about. Now, I'm sure most of you already know leprosy in the Old Testament. It refers to a variety of skin diseases, not a specific one. When we think of leprosy, it's a very one specific disease. But back then, you know, it covered a variety of skin diseases. It didn't cover common things like pimples or rashes or hives or even rare things like a leukoderma, and that skin disease that Michael Jackson had. Over the decades, it became gradually more white. When I was a kid, I didn't know what's going on, but it's a rare condition, 1%, right? 1% of the population has this disease, and the Bible talks about it. But, you know, it doesn't refer to those things. But leprosy in the Old Testament described skin conditions that one, it caused some degree of suffering, discomfort. Two, it was visible. Three, it could not be cured naturally by the body or by human treatment. And four, it gradually grew, right? It grew to cover the body. And the people of the time, they were terrified of this disease. It disgusted and repulsed them. It was visually repulsive. They were, scared about catching it. It's actually a lot of how people might respond to someone with HIV or AIDS. You wonder how they got the disease in the first place. They were seen as filthy and unclean lepers. I had one occasion I met an HIV-positive man in Washington Square Park in New York City. There are a lot of homeless people there, a lot of drug users, drug dealers. And I was just walking through, and this big black guy comes up to me, and he's puts out his hand, asking for a handshake. I took it. And then he holds it, he's gripping it with both hands, and he looks at me straight in the eyes, and he says, I'm HIV positive. And he just stares at me. And then I say, okay. And then I freeze. And he's just staring at me, and I get like paranoid. Like, what does he want? And he doesn't say anything. He's not continuing. He's just staring at me. And then I get paranoid, and I pull my hand out from between his hands. And I can see on his face the hurt that I caused him as I pulled it out. Racism, discrimination, all at work there. And I didn't know how I would respond. First time I met and touched an HIV-positive man. I think it really captures the stigma and the struggle of lepers that they faced back then. Right? They were seen as filthy and unclean. They were seen as sinners, people who deserved it. A lot of people think that about HIV. The God's curse of homosexuality or whatever. Because of the social stigma, the incurability of the disease, many people in the ancient world saw leprosy as a curse of God, right? Because of some serious sin. Now, in the Old Testament, we do see this a few times. God punishing people with leprosy because of sin. Miriam, Moses' sister, was punished by God with leprosy for grumbling against Moses. Gehazi, a servant to the prophet Elisha, was punished with leprosy because of his greed. King Uzziah, king of Judah, was punished with leprosy for his arrogance before God in the temple. So we do see God punishing for sin. But the main reason, right, the main reason the Bible talks about leprosy is because God uses this disease to really capture in the minds of the people what sin looks like. It shows what a visual metaphor of what sin looks like. Because I can't see into your heart, and you can't see into my heart, or you don't know what's there. But God is saying, you look at that man, you that woman, you look at that leper. You see his disease, you see their rejection in society. Look how unclean they are. They say, you know, they're shouting, unclean, unclean, don't come near me. But at the same time, because of that social rejection, they couldn't live in a house, they couldn't live among society, they couldn't eat with other people. They were just destitute, poor people. And God is saying, look at that person. And he's using that to show us what he sees in our hearts. Leprosy captures the persistent, incurable nature of sin that we are helpless against. It's beyond our ability to heal. It helps us to see the degree of offense that God has towards sin as people had towards leprosy. Just a small glimpse. And leprosy also helps us to see the effect that sin has, how it divides us from God. A leper could not come into the presence of God, could not give in that sacrifice, could not worship in the temple. Leprosy also separated the afflicted person from the community. They cannot have God-centered, God-pleasing relationship because of sin. But again, this passage, right, what we see is God, through Jesus Christ, bringing life, right? Creating new life. And this picture of sin. So in our passage, the leper, you know, he's come to this point where he knows that this disease is beyond his ability to heal, to deal with. It's beyond anything in this world to deal with. But he also recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. He has heard what Jesus has to say, and he believes. He recognizes Jesus' authority. He can see it. He hears it in what Jesus says. Again, the way he speaks, you read the Gospels, he speaks like no other man who has ever spoken. And so he comes before Jesus humbly. He knows that he has no claim to mercy or help, right? He knows that he doesn't deserve anything. And by this time, I think he has come to realize his sinful nature. I don't think he was stricken with leprosy because he committed some sin. It was a natural course of things, maybe from an infection or from a wound. But I couldn't imagine how much he has struggled. God, why would you do this to me? I have nothing. I've lost everything. God, why would you do this to me? I can imagine the bitterness he might have gone through in the years of him dealing with this, wandering by himself, outside of society, civilization. But I think after all that time, I think he came to realize who he really was in the sight of God. It's not just this disease that afflicts him, but it is the state of his heart. When he finally comes to Jesus, I don't think there is an ounce of this bitterness. I think he understands himself. God, you are holy, and I am not. So as he comes humbly before Jesus, I think he recognizes this. He knows he's not worthy or deserving of any help. If Jesus chose not to make him clean, I think he would have even accepted that. I think we see that degree of humility and how he speaks to Jesus. Lord, he calls him. He sees it. And when you read the Gospels, only those who have the genuine faith, who recognize who Jesus is, only they call him Lord. Lord, he says, if you will, right, if you will, you can make me clean. He recognizes that authority, that power, and he submits. He doesn't have just a faith that Jesus is able to heal, but even a faith that says, even if Jesus doesn't heal me, I know that he is the Holy One of God. I trust him. But then we see Jesus respond. Again, he stretches out his hand and he touches the man. And if you know what the Old Testament says about leprosy in Leviticus, by touching a person with leprosy, you become unclean. Temporarily, yes, but you become unclean. Right? You cannot interact with other people. You cannot worship. You cannot come into the presence of God. You become unclean. So in Jesus, as he touches the man, he becomes unclean, but the man becomes clean, right? Healed of the disease. Jesus takes this man's uncleanness upon himself and thereby makes him clean. And we have a glimpse of the cross here, right? In fact, if you keep reading chapter 8, he goes on to quote Isaiah. He bore our diseases. He bore our sickness, an image or a prophetic hope of the cross. That Jesus died for our sins so that we may be healed, cleansed, and forgiven. So leprosy as a symbol of this sin. In our passage, we see this a metaphor. Jesus making this man clean by taking his sin upon himself. Now we could talk about this more, but I really want to focus on what Jesus has to say to the man after the healing. Because this passage doesn't end with that. Again, this passage is capturing the entirety of the ministry of Jesus. Right? The healing, the cleansing, the symbolic forgiveness is a means to something else, a greater goal. He doesn't just stop there. And that's what I want to focus on today. As Pastor John has talked about our relationship with God and who God is, how we respond to him, I think we also see in the Word, as we know God, we obey God. So Jesus says to the man, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. We see this triple command, go, show, and offer. Instead of just ending at the healing and say, all right, you know, you're good now, you can go. Or, you know, do what you were doing before you got leprosy. No, instead Jesus tells him to fulfill the commands that God had given concerning the cleansing of leprosy. Where he says, go and fulfill the commands of what God has instructed concerning leprosy. Now, when you see in Leviticus, cleansing a leper takes 2 weeks. The first week, you are sprinkled with water and blood. Then you take a bath, you wash your clothes, and then you shave your hair. You shave your eyebrows, you shave your beard. And as I was thinking about why are we shaving? It captures rebirth, a person being born again. Right? Just as a child comes out, usually hairless, eyebrowless. I was looking at pictures of babies to make sure, you know, this wrinkled skin, this frowning face, but hairless for the most part. A child being born is the image of a leper being made clean. And actually, if you read Leviticus, it's chapter 13. If you look before this cleansing of leprosy, God talks about childbirth, right? What to do after you give birth, and then what to do when you get leprosy and when you're clean. I always thought that was weird. You know, God, what does childbirth have to do with leprosy? But I think the imagery that we see here is that becoming clean from leprosy is like being born again. So in this symbolic ritual in the Old Testament, we see Jesus fulfilling the real meaning of this. If leprosy is a sin in our hearts, if leprosy is this incurable, desperate sickness of the heart that only grows and consumes us, of which we have no recourse in ourselves, Jesus healing this leper is causing this rebirth, this new life. And he tells the leper, right, to go as a proof to everyone, right? Shave that hair. You know, be Let that be your declaration. Look at what God has done for me. Look at what this Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm a new man. I've been reborn. And as Paul says in Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He's made alive. He's made us alive to God through Christ. Or as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, we must be born again if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. But this rebirth is not the same old life. It's not a natural birth. It's a spiritual birth. We've become different than what we were before, right? Born through the Holy Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Again, we also see this symbolically acted out in the cleansing of leprosy. You're sprinkled with oil 7 times to symbolize that perfect purity. And then you pour it out on, you're drenched with oil on your head. The oil representing the Holy Spirit. You're set apart. You belong to God now. This new life. So Jesus healing this leper, right? It demonstrates for us a visible way what he does in our invisible hearts. We can see outwardly what God is doing through Jesus Christ in our hearts. He's making us new, being born again by the Spirit. And when Jesus tells this man to show himself to the priest and offer the gift, the sacrifice that Moses commanded, right? He's saying, I've cleansed you. I've healed you. Now go and obey, right? I cleansed you. I healed you. Now go and obey. Go and keep the covenant. Go and do what God has commanded. Go and do what God desires of you. Because again, before with the leprosy, he was outside the covenant community, outside the fellowship and the presence of God. Not because he's been healed, right? He can keep the law of God as commanded through Moses. But again, as I said before, like it doesn't just end here, right? In enabling this man to keep God's commands, right? Jesus' goal is not just so that he can perform a cleansing ritual. Right, the point is not that this guy gets an excuse to shave off his eyebrows, because we've all wondered one time what we look like without them, right? But Jesus, right, he enables us to keep the command, to desire to do. It makes sense to us what God desires. So Matthew 5, that's the passage I have. Matthew 5, Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean that Jesus came to fulfill the law? Because I think it's strange when you look at the passage, Jesus says, I come to fulfill the law, but then the emphasis becomes on our doing. Right? Not to relax the law, but to do it and to teach others to do it. Not to do something else from the scribes and Pharisees, but Jesus says to exceed them, surpass them. Now, I think as we joyfully remember and are convicted about the love and the compassion of Christ and how he has healed us from our sins, right? Transformed us. Sometimes we forget the rest of what he has to say. Again, in Psalm 25 that we looked at, I love that psalm. Like, there's that verse, like, all the commands of the Lord is like steadfast love. I can't remember right now. But then it's so easy to focus on that. All the commands of the Lord is steadfast love, and then we stop there, but then we forget the second part, right? To those who keep his commands. We forget that second part. And I think there is a temptation to lose sight of that. So again, in Jesus bringing up the scribes and the Pharisees, if fulfilling the law was something that ended with Jesus just dying on the cross for our sins, like, why does he mention them? Why does he warn us about relaxing the commandments of God? Why would he tell us to exceed and surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? But for Jesus to fulfill the law, what that means is that the law accomplishes in us what it's supposed to, meaning making us holy, right? Making us like God, children of God. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were known for their strict observance of the law and the prophets. And yet Jesus says that our righteousness has to exceed theirs, or we would never. And this never is very emphatic, right? Never, ever. Absolutely never. Seriously, right? Never enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus saying the strict observance of the law and the rituals of the scribes and Pharisees were not enough. But Jesus isn't saying, again, do something else. But what he's saying is, yes, do, but more. Right? Do what the scribes are doing, but go beyond. Don't do less, but do more. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. It's not like we have to fast more, we have to pray more, we have to read the Bible more, or whatever these religious stuff that comes to mind when we think about it. But Jesus is talking about doing it, again, with that new life, with the power of God. To keep the command of God as it was intended. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? All your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, all that you are. Right, it's as if the scribes and the Pharisees, they were just doing with their bodies. Right, they praise him with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But what Jesus comes to accomplish in giving us this new life is that no longer are we doing out of emptiness or out of mechanical imitation, but with our hearts and souls and minds and strength. Right? It's an obedience that can only come with the life and the power of God through the Holy Spirit that only comes from the faith and humble dependence on God, who is merciful and compassionate. So the way Jesus fulfills the law is enabling it to do what it was meant to do by making us holy, and this by the power of the Spirit, by the forgiveness of our sins, so that the Spirit may dwell in us. And Jesus healing the leper is an amazing visible illustration of what he does in our hearts, right? A parable of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and through the Holy Spirit. But the leper was healed, right? That was it, right? He was healed. Jesus didn't send him off and say, all right, you're healed now, but, you know, do this skin treatment every day so it doesn't come back, right? There are no residual symptoms or relapses, right? When he was healed, and that's it. But the life of obedience to God is different. Again, we see a very simple and powerful image, but it doesn't fully capture, or it doesn't, you know, go into depth of what the life of faith is like. You know, something real and significant happens, something life-changing when we encounter God, when we come to know and believe in God, but it's not finished yet. We're still being sanctified. And the proof that it's not finished yet is we still struggle with sin. Right, we still struggle to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. It's something that's growing. And as we walk this life, as we continually ask God for his help, we see this growing capacity in our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But we still struggle with sin, with the selfishness of our hearts or the arrogance or trusting in something else. But Jesus healing a sick person is a more simplistic picture of what is taking place. But then as we see passages like this, Jesus healing lepers and raising the dead, right? That, you know, again, when you take time to think about it, it just blows my mind. Again, I mentioned how the Gospel of John doesn't have a story about Jesus healing a leper. It's because it's replaced with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And I just remember thinking about that. It's just like, I don't know, it just gives me chills. If I actually take the time to stop and not gloss over and not to say, oh yeah, I know this, but just thinking about it, put myself in that place, use my imagination. Right? I think it's terrifying. I think I'll be screaming. Can you imagine? Like you bury, it's a sad thought, but you know, you're at a funeral and you bury someone. And then, you know, you're about to you put him in the grave, you start to cover it up, and all of a sudden, comes out perfectly healed and normal. I'll be screaming. I'll be, what the heck is going on? But that is the power of the truth of what we see in the Gospels. This is our God, right? This is our God. It is easy for him to raise the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Three words. Well, probably two in the Greek. But you know, two, three words, and you see a dead man walking. And the encouragement I want to give is that when you read, again, Jesus' words, it's just, sometimes it makes me stop. Jesus, are you really saying this? You know, are you really saying this? Like reading the Sermon on the Mount, like Jesus saying, be perfect as my Father, as your Father in heaven is perfect. I remember when I first read that, seriously, I was like, I think I'm reading this wrong. How can Jesus be commanding me to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect? How is that possible? When I read that, I was thinking, you know, there has to be another way to understand this. There must be some trick or some way to interpret it. Surely Jesus is not saying I have to be perfect as God is perfect. But what we see in this miracle, Jesus healing the leper, Jesus raising the dead. If I can do this, indeed, yes, I can do this in your life to make you as perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So again, when you read this, it's so challenging. God, Jesus, how can you demand these things? How can you command these things? But every step of the way, we see miracle after miracle. We see this with the disciples too. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Say, okay, I'll do something more. Let me walk on water. Okay, one more. Let me transfigure in front of you. Okay. Let me rise from the dead. Maybe that's enough, right? Again and again, Jesus showing his power. If I can do this, surely I can do this for you. When we read the Gospels, that challenge is there. But it's also a promise. I'm going to make you perfect as a Heavenly Father is perfect. And that's the day of glorification. You know, yes, that will happen when Jesus returns or we go to heaven. But that's what we're striving for. That is the promise. That is the hope as we live this life. So don't be discouraged when you're struggling with sin or when you see this weakness in yourself. There's a lot of temptation, especially, you know, when you're just in the working world. You're tempted to water down the commands of God. You're tempted to relax the commands of God. Again, it's so easy just to read and say, you know, surely Jesus does not mean this. It must be this, or there's some trick. He couldn't be serious about that, because that's impossible. I think that comes out a lot when you're in the working world. That's impossible. Or that's too, I don't know, too hard, or it's too idealistic. Oh yeah, it's too idealistic. But that's not what Jesus says. That's what he's saying. That's what I came here to do, to make reality in your heart, little by little, over time, yes, but to make real in your lives and in your hearts what I freaking am. Right? That's what Jesus said. What I am going to make you. That is such a challenge, but again, such a comfort and such a mind-blowing. Yeah, it's just a mind-blowing truth. So yeah, I'm sure, you know, you guys, each one of you are going to have your sins that you struggle with. And the temptation is, again, when you see the standard that we cannot reach on our own, we want to, either we explain it away, or we, you know, redefine it in a way that I can do by myself. You know, I can, I don't know, I can't die for someone, so I'm not going to try to die for people, but I will, I don't know, give a little more money or something. You know, we re-understand or redefine the commands of God into ways that are achievable. Yeah, you know, it might be a little hard, but achievable by our own effort. I think that's a temptation that relaxes the commands of God. Again, that's what Jesus says of the scribes and Pharisees, right? They did really difficult stuff, fasted 3 times a week, you know, prayed 3 times a day. I've never fasted 3 times a week. I never prayed 3 times a day, you know, this consistent amount of time. The scribes and Pharisees were doing that, but Jesus says of them, they relax the commands of God. Jesus actually says doing those things makes the commands of God easier, not what God intended. So I think that's also a temptation that we may do, to say, you know, I can do this. I'm doing it pretty consistently. I think I'm a good Christian. I think I'm doing well. But I think what, in our struggle with sin, I think God is making us like this leper, right? As we struggle with sin continually, we see again, we're faced again and again, this disease that we can't deal with on our own. And there are times we get bitter. There are times where I was bitter. God, I want to be faithful to you. I want to be holy. Why aren't you doing this for me? Why aren't you making me what you want me to be? And it's so easy to get bitter. But I think in over the years, as we wrestle with how weak and how pathetic we are, I think we can come to a place of this true humility like this leper. Again, even to say, Jesus, if you will, you can take this struggle away from me. You can take this sin away from me. But Jesus, he might say, I will, but later. I will, but gradually. I will, but wait. I think that's also what Jesus says a lot. I struggle with the sin. Please, Lord, take it away from me. But he says, I am. You know, wait. I am. It's not immediate, but it is what he is doing. I think more important is not him just taking care of it right away, but teaching us this humility, this faith, this dependence. And it only comes through this brokenness, right, as we wrestle and are confronted by our sinfulness, by the leprosy of our hearts. But again, that promise is there as that command. Be perfect. I am going to make you perfect. So let's take this time to pray. It's my encouragement to you today, just to present to you or to remind you, again, how severe the words and the demands of Christ, but at the same time, how incomprehensible that promise and that power and that love towards those who, you know, strive and labor and fight in this path, in this life. Yeah, Jesus, who can heal lepers and raise the dead, who died on the cross, who rose again. This is the work that he is doing to make us like him. Yeah, so let us come before God in that humility, in that place of asking. Let us wait. Let's pray.